Good morning. I'm happy that each and every one of you are here. I hope at the end of this lesson you're happy that you have been here. I think you will be. It's just dawned on me. Several things have dawned on me the last 3 or 4 days. When we got the text that Kyle was ill. First fear that came upon me is, oh, now what do we do? Because he's here every Sunday, every week, every Wednesday, and he's always teaching us lessons that we need to hear. And then right before I got up here, I realized this is live streaming. I don't know what's wrong with my voice. Maybe the fact that it's live streaming. But I thought, you know, there's an awful lot of people may hear me that I don't even know are listening to me. So, and you guys know here, sometimes I say things that get me in trouble. So I'll try my best not to say anything that'll get me in trouble with anybody else, but there may be lots of people. And if you are listening to us live streaming, we're glad you're here. Communicate with us, if you will, so that we know what's going on. When I was a young boy, in school. School was not as easy for me as it was for Mike. Mike was a straight-A student, and I was the little brother coming up that had to, oh, you're his brother. And reading wasn't really a big interest of mine either. I'm not sure why. As I got older, it became one. But what I hung my hat on was math. Maybe that's why I grew up and ended up teaching math later on in life. I don't know. But I learned at a very young age, or later on, that there are some things you cannot teach everybody because they're not necessarily ready for it. They don't have the schema or the background information and history to understand some truths of life. Like when I was starting to add A plus B equals AB. But no, that's not right. It's A times B equals AB. So you can see where I might have started getting confused, and then they threw algebra at us. So the one thing that I was really holding on to and did okay started shaking for me. I wasn't so sure about it anymore. And then there was the day that I had somebody throw up this comment to me. It's by Aristotle. At the time, I didn't know it was by Aristotle, and they didn't tell me it was Aristotle, but the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. Now, wait a minute. Logically, if I have one teddy bear and you give me another teddy bear, I have two teddy bears. And now you're telling me if I take that one teddy bear and this next teddy bear, and there's more than two teddy bears there? I wasn't ready for that. I had to get more schema, more history. And what I had to learn and get old enough to learn is that that is a true statement. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts sometimes. And especially when you're dealing with people. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And I really think that's what they're talking about when they talk about unity. One mind. One effort. Because the value of a group, and when you compare it to the individuals, can be exponentially more valuable. But it's not always. And the Bible actually does some teachings on these things for us. So if the individual parts are added to form one entity, and that entity has greater value than the worth of all the different parts, what are they talking about? The value of the group versus the sum of the individual parts. Where do we sit? Let me see if I can explain it to you, maybe in a way, especially some of our younger listeners, that escaped me when I was young. If you take fire, water, milk, flour, sugar, chocolate, coconut, pecans, baking powder, lard, and a metal pan, And you put it all together and you go through a specific process. And I've seen it done because my mother makes very good German chocolate cake. And I really like it. When I make it, it is not the same. So what is the difference? Well, when she takes those ingredients and puts them together, the sum is greater than what I have when I have them all right in front of me. Same thing with sports organizations. We all have teams possibly that we follow in different sports. We all want to win the ultimate prize. And I seem to pick teams that struggle mightily, constantly. But I've learned over the years they teach me a great deal of patience and hope, and maybe things will get better. But it's the same process. When I was very young and learned to play baseball, I was lucky because the very first year we ever played baseball, we had a coach, and I believe his name was Stone. I've never seen him since. But that one year, the first year I played, we actually won the city championship. And could hang my hat on that, and that was a great accomplishment. And the same guys for the next 12 years played baseball together. Not exactly the same. I mean, there were a few changes. Some would drop out, some would come back, some would leave. We had some additions. But in the next 12 years, we never won a championship again. So what's the difference? Well, even though you can say that the sum of the parts is greater than the sum of, the sum of the parts in the whole, I get lost when Aristotle. How is that happen? How do you take some things and sometimes they're greater and they're more valuable? Well, I know with the baseball coach, he just evidently knew how to make it fun for us. And he knew how to use us on the field or put us in a position to be successful. But for the rest of our lives, we never accomplished that again. Well, this morning, I want to consider this. The individual parts are added to form one entity that is worth more than the individual parts when separate. And this is what God wants for us. If we look at Jesus' prayer for unity. Lost my deal. If you turn with me to John 17, I might have confused Blake now. I gave him John 2. I'm glad he didn't read that part. John 17, Jesus Christ had a prayer, and he was praying for unity. And if we read the first 18 verses or so, it says, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he hath given eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then as we start with verse 6, he says, I have manifested or made known your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. And then that's to set up all of this. I pray for them. Who? The men that you gave me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. And I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are of the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep these men, keep through your name to through those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are, as the Father and as Jesus Christ is one. That's what he asked for the men that he had taught and worked with. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and those things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, sets himself apart, that they also may be sanctified, set apart, by the truth. And then, I've had a few people look at me, I think, a little bit confused. John 17, 1 through 18 is the prayer of Jesus Christ for unity. Blake read for us Philippians 2, 1 through 18, which is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians. And within that letter, in that area that he read to us, there's a great deal about unity and the way we should treat each other. And not to go back and read that again, but we'll talk about some of them that are there and that what we'll talk about. One of the greatest threats to any congregation is an attack upon its unity, to divide it up, to make everybody feel like they are not one unit. God expects his people to be one. He expects his people to be one in heart, in mind, and in purpose. That's our job here. And if we do that job, it will lead us to success in the other things that he's given us to do. Now, as a country, as we look at our culture, it should probably scare a lot of us half to death. I'm not sure, well, I guess I can think of a few times in history, but we are real close, I think, to being as divided as a country as we've ever been in history. We're probably not as bad as the war between the states, the Civil War, because we hadn't started shooting each other and killing each other yet, or not in mass. But we certainly don't treat each other very well. We don't treat each other like we're a family or that we are together in this thing. And you know, all the things that go on a daily basis and the things we see in the news, and I highly suggest maybe you don't watch the news as much as some people do. We got to keep up with what's going on because we have to know what faces us. But those things start to trickle in to the congregation, to the church, to the people that we worship with, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I started making a list, and I had to stop thinking about it because my list was getting too long. But just real quickly, we just gone through an election. Politics. It looks like we're about as evenly divided down the middle as we can possibly be. And I'm not talking about two men that are kind of close together on their thoughts. They seem to be wide apart, and I'm not here to talk about politics. COVID-19, a virus that has changed our lives. I'm speaking right here because COVID-19. Kyle, I've learned to appreciate you and everything you do a whole lot more the last 2 days. The virus. How do you handle it? Boy, we're kind of split on that, aren't we? How about the wearing a mask? Just that simple thing. Good idea, bad idea, weak, strong. Does it really matter? Let's look at what the Bible says about how we should treat each other. Because of the COVID-19, we have businesses closing everywhere. We have a few men in this congregation that are independent business people. We have an awful lot of people who work for independent business people, big businesses. We're going on 7-8 months now. Things are different. People are worried about the economy. They're worried about their jobs. We no longer get together like we used to in public gatherings. Some people don't like us meeting here. Then we had the problem of school. They shut them down last year. Kids had to stay home. Then we tried the internet. We tried distance learning. And then a lot of school systems have figured out that don't work so good. Let's send them back to school. But then we got little kids that don't understand. Don't touch him. Wear that mask. Stop making faces. Take your mask and put it back on your face. They don't know or understand all that stuff. How about switching gears and just racial relations? We've always had some issues, as long as I've been alive, I think. But boy, are they getting difficult, strong, very divisive. And because of racial relations and things like that, we have immigration policies to deal with the government. Do you build a wall around the border? What do? And then you reach back to something that seemed like it was in our face all the time, global warming. Boy, that's way back there in the pocket now. We don't talk about that a whole lot anymore. It used to be constant. If we don't change things, I was watching a thing on the TV this morning. If we don't change the way that we're dealing with global warming, we got 10 years to live. 10? Oh my goodness. I hadn't thought about that. And then we have something to deal with, and it's really not different. But TV media has been talking to us for a long time, all my life. But now we have social media. You have the ability to communicate with millions of people at the push of a button. I think they call that going viral. So there's lots of things that we have to deal with that maybe we haven't dealt with in a while or ever. But if we're not careful, all of this can keep us from being of one heart, of one mind, of one purpose. Now, why would we worry about that? Satan walks the earth as a roaring lion, seeking to who he may devour. Does he? Yeah, he does. Does he throw stuff out there for us to consider? Oh, yes, very much so. Does he want us not concentrating on God's word? Absolutely. And think about all the things we just mentioned. When unity is missing in a congregation, the important things are left undone. Conflict occurs among members. Satan accomplishes his intent. He's disrupting the work of God. So, we've read some scriptures. We threw out some ideas. Let's think about a few things to consider. Unity. This is unity for us as a congregation. To be one in heart, one in mind, one in purpose. You would think that would be natural. But then we have families that don't get along so well. We have dysfunctional families. So maybe it's not natural, but should it be? I think it probably should be natural. But then there was a time in my life that I thought all parents love their children. I grew up in a loving home. That's what everybody has, right? And then I became a teacher. And it was just a cold slap in the face to see people who really, honestly do not care for their children. Now, there's lots of reasons for it. Sin, biggest reason. Drugs, alcohol, jobs, them trying to survive. So, since it's not necessarily natural, we can't force it. You can't make people be united. So, If you can't make people, it's got to be a choice. You've got to want to be united. In Jesus' prayer, in John 17, in verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in this world." He was crucified. He went on. "But these are in the world." Who's these? The men that you gave me. Who were the men that you gave me? His apostles, his disciples. "And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." So, that's pretty tight. And I don't really think we totally understand how much one they are. I get a little confused sometimes. Jesus, Jehovah, the Father, the Holy Spirit, where does all this kind of go? Well, I can see principles that's taught in the Bible. I can try to understand it, but I think there are some things that we just totally don't totally get. But let's look at verse 13 and 17 of John 17. "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So if we are going to be one, we cannot be of this world. Does that mean we have to die? No, obviously not. It's our perception, it's our choices, it's our decisions, what we decide to do. We're different. We're a peculiar people. "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world." So we're here for a reason. "But thou shouldest keep them from the evil." So we got a war to fight. We got a battle to deal with. Does evil exist? Yes. Is it around us? Yes. He goes on to say, "But that thou shouldst keep them from evil, that they are not," see, "they are not in the world, even as I am not in the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Take these of my people. Separate them. Sanctify them." How do you sanctify them? Through thy word. We all know what his word is. The teachings. I started to hold up my Bible. Now I'm using an iPad, not an iPad, but a tablet, and it's a little bit different. The truth, the Bible. Take that word, separate them. Thy word, thy teachings are truth. We live in a society that now people are trying to argue with you that there is no truth. It's just perception. That's not what God says. There is truth. Unity can only be had when we stand together, united in Christ. He has the word. He has shared the word with us. The word is truth, and it is what separates us and keeps us together. In the word is edification. Building up, making us better. In the word is edification. What is the common denominator of what Jesus Christ is asking for? The word. So what do we do with the word? Well, can we force unity? I don't think so. Do we need to be unified? Yes. Where is unity? Unity is in the word. So what do we do with the word? We got to study it. We got to read it. We need to come here and listen to people teach the truth. We need to talk with and share with people the truth. It doesn't have to be a real formal thing. Just talk. Let them look at your life. Let them look at how we live. Let them listen to our personalities if we are grounded in truth. The common denominator in unity is the truth, the Word, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told the Philippians when he was writing to them about some of the things they needed to do. In Philippians 2, verses 2 through 4, if you want to look. The Apostle Paul was telling the Philippians they needed to be of one heart, one mind, one purpose. But they needed to be united by the way of humility, is what Paul is telling the Philippians. In verse 2 in chapter 2, it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, consoling, any consolation, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul told the Philippians, be of one heart, be of one mind, be of one purpose. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I was in elementary school when I started learning about what conceit was. What selfish ambition. I want it, and I'm going to take it, whether you get it or not. In fact, I may take it from you. So are people looking for our peace to take it away from us? Yes. He continues, or he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So what do we got to do for unity? We got to put everybody else first. That is totally opposite of what this country wants you to do. We're not of this world. We're different. We're a peculiar people. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests. Oh, okay, we can take care of ourselves, but also the interest of others. Take all these things that we just mentioned a while ago that separate us or give us tensions and anxiety, politics, elections, COVID, school, just everything. Take it all. What would this world be like if we thought of everybody else before we thought of ourselves? I used to talk to my fifth graders about the world. Sometimes I taught math, but you have to talk to them about life. And because they weren't teaching or treating each other as they wanted to be treated. And we called it the golden rule for them, not necessarily technically, but I used to try to get them, you got to think about how do you want to be treated? Do you want somebody walking up and slapping you because you got something? Well, no, but he did. Then when you talk to the one that slapped him, is that what you want? You're giving them the right to come slap you and take it back? No, it's mine. But how do our actions speak? Are we thinking of others rather than ourselves? And I used to tell my fifth graders, think about it. Just extrapolate the golden rule. Do you know what this world would be like if everybody treated everybody else the way they wanted to be treated? We got a political thing going on now about defund the police. If everybody followed the golden rule, we wouldn't need the police. Because nobody would do anything bad to somebody else. But is that going to happen? No. But then there's another thing we got to deal with. Do we define the police politically? We got to think of other people to be unified. To be unified is to be of one heart, one mind, one purpose. That's what we're supposed to do. If we do that, we do the work we're supposed to do here. That's spread the gospel. Also in Philippians 2, look at verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Who? The Apostle Paul. He's writing to the Philippians, isn't he? But if you do what? My work is not vain. It's worth something. What if we do what? Stop complaining. Stop disputing. Be blameless. Be harmless. Be children of God without fault in the middle of a crooked generation. Do you think we live in a crooked generation? Yes. Can we do what we've been told to do? Paul says we can. Holding fast, this is how we do it. Let our light shine in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Let our light shine. What light? Well, if you've studied the Bible very much, you know what light he's talking about. The way I act, the way I conduct myself, because I live, hopefully, like Christ. Another thought to consider. Christ's prayer and Paul's instructions. Maybe we should not be so busy with life that we forget our work as Christians. Is that easy to do? Boy, I found myself doing that a lot in my life. Life is busy. Then it comes to priorities, doesn't it? What's most important? And sometimes your priorities tell truths about you that we're not all that proud of. Are we constantly in conflict with each other? Well, if we are, maybe we need to look at some of these things. Christians don't just stir things up to stir things up. If things need to be dealt with, there's ways to do things. If you start stirring things up for no reason, I think you're going to be held accountable because you're doing things that may affect other people you have never even met. Are we often at odds with our brothers and our sisters in Christ? I have to throw that in there because I've been at odds with my brother and my sister often. Maybe I need to look in the mirror. No, we're talking spiritual here. Do we only think of ourselves and only of ourselves? Are we exalting ourselves in what we accomplish? As Paul said, are we complaining? Are we disputing? Well, if we find ourselves doing that very often, we might ought to back up and look at some things. We must, to be united, become obedient to the truth. We must be working on our own salvation. What Paul tells the Philippians, to work on your own salvation with fear. Is that being afraid? Well, I think it's understanding what is at stake. Taking it seriously. Being honest with yourself. Are we doing God's work? Now, we can say, I go to this place and they are doing God's work, but what about us? What about me? Are we blameless, as Paul said? Are we harmless children of God? Do we cause harm? Are we shining lights in the world? Are we proclaiming the word of life in the way we live? With our voice? With our actions, with our desires, with everything we do, are we proclaiming the word of life? As Paul told the Philippians, look at verse 12 through 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as the lights in the world, holding fast, hold on to it securely, the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Just like Paul told the Philippians, we encourage you to follow his invitation to serve God. If you have any need, this congregation stands ready to help in any way that we can. If you need to be baptized, if you need prayers of the brethren here, we're happy and excited to do whatever we can to help you. And if you do have a need, please come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.